Titus chapter 1, in a minute we'll begin reading in verse 5. We've been talking about the Lord's great commission to His church. The Lord Jesus said that all power and authority have been given to Him, and therefore the church was to go make disciples of all nations. Wonderful, wonderful. The first week we considered this question about the Great Commission. What did the Lord Jesus mean for us to do by saying to His church, go make disciples of all nations? Comparing these words with what the Lord said another time, as recorded in Luke chapter 24, we learn that He means His church is to go preach repentance and forgiveness in His name to all nations. When His church goes and preaches, He will work by His Holy Spirit to produce in the hearers faith and repentance, and they will become disciples of Jesus Christ. The second week we considered this question: if the Lord's Great Commission is for the church, considered as a whole, to go preach the good news, what am I as an individual Christian supposed to do? We looked and did not find the apostles teaching each of us individually that he must preach repentance to everyone. Instead, we found the answer to be this: our Lord Jesus teaches us that the individual Christian does his part in making disciples largely by living a life of good works, which good works do something like shining a light, endorsing the gospel message when it is preached. And both Peter and Paul took up that very theme and taught it to us. The third week, we looked in more detail at this life of good works the apostles taught us to live. We saw that it is a denying of the sinful desires of the flesh to instead live in submission to authority. Everyone in submission to the government, the servant in submission to his master, the wife in submission to her own husband. Then last week we worked through this question: if I, as an individual Christian, am not myself commanded to go preach the gospel, in what way am I commanded to speak about the Lord? We found that the apostles put it to us this way: combine your life of good works with a pattern of speech, a habitual way of speaking that gives grace to your hearers and has no corruption in it. By developing, establishing in your speech that way of speaking, you then keep yourself and make yourself ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you something regarding the hope that you have. So today, the fifth study, I intend to be the last Great Commission study for a while. I was thinking about more and more ideas to talk about in the Great Commission, even just this first part of it, make disciples. But I thought we can put a cap on here and have done a lot of good and save more for another time. We'll probably get back to Ephesians starting in chapter 3 next time. So today, it seems to me that there's one more thing that would be really helpful to hit here before we go back to something else. We've talked a lot about how the typical individual Christian is not, as an individual, commanded to go anywhere, not commanded to preach the gospel himself as an individual. These are things the church as a whole is to do, and each person is to do his part in it as a part of the body does its part. Not to take the whole thing upon yourself as an individual. Okay, but if the Lord Jesus told the church to go make disciples of all nations, if the Lord Jesus told the church to go preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in His name to all nations, well then, isn't somebody actually supposed to go? Right? If the Lord Jesus said go, and the preacher's been saying don't go, isn't somebody supposed to go? Isn't someone actually supposed to go make disciples? even if it is not the individual responsibility of every Christian as an individual, isn't someone actually supposed to go make disciples? Isn't someone actually supposed to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to all nations? Well, the obvious answer is yes, of course. In obedience to the Great Commission, the church should send qualified men to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in other places so as to make disciples for Jesus Christ. In getting those men ready to go, there is Great Commission work for every one of you, for all, every one of God's people. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. This is Paul writing to Titus. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Now just a page or two will get you to 1 Timothy 3, and we'll read there 1 Timothy 3 starting in verse 1. You'll recognize that it's essentially the same material. The repetition and also the differences, I think, will both be helpful. 1 Timothy 3, 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In obedience to the Great Commission, the church should send qualified men to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in other places, so as to make disciples for Jesus Christ. In getting those men ready to go, there's work to be done in God's church. Those who go to make disciples, who go to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, must be men, and men qualified to serve as church elders are. Now please don't hear me to say that anyone who goes anywhere to help in any kind of Christian work must be a man or must be a church elder. I don't mean to pronounce blanket condemnation on every other thing done by anybody else. But, you know, someone might go somewhere and help put up a church building. Someone might go somewhere and help in the office of some missions headquarters, and you could just go on and on, any number of things that might be done. I'm talking about the specific thing the Lord Jesus said. Go preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name. Go make disciples of all nations. I'm talking here about those who are sent, who go to make disciples by preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. You know, only if he is judged to be qualified may a man be set in a position of trust in God's church. To show that truth from as far back as Moses, I asked for that passage from Exodus to be read. You aren't to put a man in a position of being a petty government official in charge of only 10 other families without him being a qualified man to do that job. You heard the qualifications: fearing God, hating bribes, and whatever few other things were said there. Much less can a person be set as some officer in God's new covenant church without being qualified to that office. And so only if he is judged to be qualified may a man serve as an elder, even among a group of people who already believe in Christ and are already settled into a church. Church elders are to be chosen only from among men who are blameless. It helps very much that Mr. Sturger spoke about that for a moment in preparing us for the Lord's Supper. Nobody's saying you've got to have only sinless people as church elders. No, not that. Understand by the whole passage what he means by blameless. Church elders are to be chosen only from among men who are blameless. You see how it's put in the 1 Timothy passage. A bishop then must be blameless. It must be that a person considered to be made a bishop, overseer, pastor, elder, presbyter, it must be that such a person be blameless before he be set in that office. Or, put in one little word in Titus chapter 1, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you, if any be blameless. So church elders are to be chosen only from among men who are blameless. Church elders are to be chosen only from among men who are both blameless and capable of performing the primary function of a church elder. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep." And Peter then put it to us, 1 Peter chapter 5, "Those of you who are elders, you've been given the oversight by the Holy Spirit. Now shepherd the flock of God." And we're taught the primary form that shepherding takes is the preaching and teaching from the Word. So that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, we see the phrase, "able to teach," or in the old translation, "apt to teach." In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it's put like this, "holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine," that is, solid teaching, "perform the double function of exhorting, encouraging, instructing those who are willing, and also convicting those who are speaking against." That double ministry of preaching and teaching there. How much more then must a man be qualified who is going out to preach to people who do not yet believe, and who, once they believe, will be complete novices needing to be settled into a church? He who preached to them will, in effect, be their only pastor for a while. Then, eventually, he will need to lead that church or those churches in the process of choosing their elders, their pastors. So this person who will serve as a pastor for new Christians and will then lead them in selecting elders in every church, he certainly must himself be qualified to serve as a church elder. So those who make disciples, who actually go to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they must be men and they must be men qualified to serve as church elders, having both the character and the capability to do so. Such qualified men do not appear magically out of thin air, right? They must be made. Of course, the Lord God himself makes such men. But, as in so many other things, he uses us by the normal means to make them. Such a man who will be qualified actually to go and make disciples in some faraway place, such a man must be born in the first place. I think you'll all agree. I might put some things to you today. I wonder if everybody will agree to it, but I think everybody will go for that one. Such a person must be born in the first place. Some woman must devote herself to bearing that baby, giving birth to it, and caring for it. There's work to be done in God's church to get men ready to go. And that simple work has to be done. That young woman needs to be trained for her duties. She is to love her husband and children, but that doesn't happen automatically. She needs to be trained to it by the example and instruction of the older women who have been there and done that. Such a man, then, must be provided for as he grows up while he's still a boy. Some man must earn his family's living to provide for that child and his mother. That's the ideal. There isn't always a man ready, able, and willing to do that. To some extent, sometimes women must earn the living for that child. It's best if that child is taught to fear the Lord, taught what the scriptures say, even as a child. Now, there are plenty of people who become qualified men, able to go, who were not taught to fear the Lord as children, who were not taught the scriptures as children. But it's better if the child is taught to fear the Lord while he's still a child. Such a start in life can help make him ready to be a qualified man while he's still young, as Timothy. We're given that example described in the letters to Timothy and in the book of Acts. The father and the mother, especially, but also others, should teach the child what the Bible says while he's still a child. Now, boys, I'm sure you've noticed, admire bigger boys. Boys admire young men and often imitate them. And so the young men in the church should be serious rather than silly about the Lord, setting a good example for that boy to follow. The older men in the church should show that boy, that younger man, what it is to be sober, to be reverent, to be temperate, to be sound in the faith, to be loving, to be patient. The church elders and other gifted brothers who stand before the congregation to preach and teach should faithfully declare the truths of the faith as they have faithfully been taught, so that boys and men can learn them, become convinced of them, and get ready to preach and teach others. Preach to others and teach others. The man then himself, while he's still a boy, when he's a young man, as he grows older, wherever, whatever state of life he finds himself at the time, that man himself must work hard to get himself qualified. He must do the hard work of walking by the Spirit, putting to death the desires of the flesh. The hard work of studying the scriptures to know well what the Bible teaches us. The truth about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. The truth about people as sinners in need of salvation. The truth about what the Lord's commands are for us and all the rest of what the Bible teaches us. And since all of this work cannot be done unless the Lord help us, we should pray to him for his help in all of this work. And since it is only the Holy Spirit that can do the necessary work inside the man's heart should pray that the Lord will do so. And since it's only the Lord of the harvest, ultimately, who can send forth workers into his harvest field, well then, as the Lord Jesus said, let us pray that the Lord Jesus will send forth workers into his harvest field. Those who go to make disciples, who go to preach to all nations, they must be men. They must be men qualified to serve as church elders. Such qualified men do not appear out of thin air. We have to make them with the Lord's help and blessing and work, of course. And then such qualified men cannot go unless they can leave the local churches in good hands. Every church needs elders. That's a work so important that you recall when Paul and Barnabas had traveled through and been treated terribly in several cities. They then doubled back and went through to appoint elders in every church. And that whole letter of Titus is written explaining that Titus had been left in Crete for the purpose of doing that work, because things were not best, things were not right as they should be, until there are elders in every church. Every church needs elders. The Bible talks about elders in the plural. Elders in every church. So even a small congregation is lacking something desirable, not only if it doesn't have any elders, but if it only has one. Because elders in every church is the ideal. Larger churches often find that they don't function well without more than two elders. Very large churches finding that they don't function well unless they have a large body of elders working together. And so qualified men can't go unless the churches have sufficient elders for them to leave the church in the hands of those who are staying. If there are only elders sufficient for the health of the local churches, then none can be spared to go. You know, if you're in a local church and that church has one qualified man only, and he's serving as an elder, he can't go. If the church has two qualified men only, and they're both serving as elders, it's probably not best for one of them to go, because then the church will not have elders, but it will only have one. If there's a group of churches, nine in an association like we are, or more, if there's a group of churches trying to work together and to provide good eldership in that group of churches, 40 elders are needed. But there's only 38 or 40 qualified men, and they're all serving as elders, nobody can go. There have to be sufficient for the health of the local churches plus more in order for someone to go. It occurred to me in considering that point that here's a good place where qualified deacons come in this great commission of the Lord to send people that they may go preach the gospel in all nations. You know, we learn in Acts chapter 6 in the story of the first deacons that what was happening was that the apostles there, you know, later Peter will say of himself as an apostle, to you elders, I am a fellow elder. They were serving as basically as the elders of that church. There was something that came up that could not be left undone. There were many poor widows who were at starvation level if they weren't provided food daily. And some of them were being neglected, or else it was perceived that some of them were being neglected. That could not be left unattended. The taking care of destitute widows cannot be left undone. Well, must not be left undone. But the apostles taught the church, if we attend to that, we will be neglecting prayer and the ministry of the word. And that mustn't be. And so they told the church what the qualifications would be, a man full of the Holy Spirit and several other qualifications. and told them to choose them from among themselves, which they did. The apostles set those deacons into their office and they began serving. And the next line in Luke's account is then that many were brought to the faith. And that is the role of deacons in God's church, that they will handle things that must not be left undone, but that would be a distraction of the church's elders from matters pertaining to the preaching and teaching and prayer. So it goes something like this. If there are no men serving as deacons, then the church's elders will find there are things that are not really their main job, but they can't be left undone. They mustn't be left undone. And so they will look to those things, and their work will be hindered. But then if there are qualified men serving as deacons, they will take care of those things, freeing the elders to concentrate on their main work, and then there can be more availability of men qualified to be elders who can go. But see, you mustn't set men into positions of responsibility in God's church, like being a deacon. You mustn't set them in that position unless they're qualified. You know, we learned that way back in Moses. We know that just from experience, and we learn it in Acts, and we see it here in the pastoral epistles also, where the qualifications for somebody to be a church elder are stated, and then it says, likewise deacons. And except for saying apt to teach, able to teach, that their work is not particularly preaching and teaching. Therefore, being apt to preaching and teaching is not part of their qualification. But otherwise, the qualifications are all the same. You mustn't in the church take a man who doesn't meet those qualifications and then put him in charge of the church's affairs. You mustn't. The Bible teaches us that that's foolish, and we must set only qualified men in office. And so if there's no men qualified to serve as deacons, then you find the elders handling what should be done by deacons. And then, in effect, the elders are inhibited from who could possibly go. The church's deacons, as they were originally instituted, were handed a responsibility to deal with the church's offering money. People were giving money. Barnabas, for example, sold a field, laid the money at the apostles' feet. And that money needed to be turned into food for the widows on a daily basis. And if just one incident, just one example, is of a man selling a field and giving all that money, then we're not talking about some small amount of money. And so these people had a large financial responsibility to attend to. And so let me ask you this. Would it be appropriate to take one of those men who never himself gave any money and tell him to be in charge of the large amounts of money that other people gave? Well, no, of course not. What about looking at a man who continually spent and spent and spent more than he earned, racking up debts all the time? Would you then look at him and say, here's somebody that we'll put in charge of the church's offering money? Oh, of course not. What about a man not generous? Not himself generous toward the poor widows. Can't put him in charge. Someone not gentle with those who are down and out? You put him in charge? No. Yeah. This is the kind of thing where what I'm expressing to you is, if there is not a man well qualified, he can't be made a deacon. And then there's no deacons, or there's few deacons, insufficient. Elders find themselves doing the work of the deacons, can't devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And you find that the command, go make disciples of all nations, there's no one or few available actually to go. So qualified deacons then are necessary to maintaining the effectiveness of the qualified pastors. So those who are going to go, those who are going to go to preach, those who are going to go make disciples, they have to be men. They have to be men qualified to serve as church elders. Such men are not automatically present. They must be made. The hard work of the church is a big part of making them. And those qualified men cannot go unless there are more qualified men to leave in charge of the local churches so that it is in good hands. Let me put a few ideas to you, a few applications of this to you. Would you, when looking at the Great Commission, to where it says, go make disciples, would you, instead of looking at go make disciples under a microscope, would you back off and look at the larger picture? See everything the Lord has commanded us in His Word as part of the church going to make disciples of all nations. Everything we do adds to the church's ability to have some person qualified to go or subtracts from it. Everything we do in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, it in some way builds the strength of the church toward being able actually to have someone go preach somewhere else. Every sinful thing that we maintain and keep on doing in some way saps the strength of the church from being able to do that thing. So see the whole Bible, everything you're taught to do, see it all as part of the Great Commission. Let me put another thing to you. If you are a man or a boy, and you have some sense that you aspire to being a deacon, or that you aspire to being an elder, or that you aspire to being an elder who actually goes to preach somewhere else, some foreign country, or some prison, or somewhere else, don't put the cart before the horse. Don't count your chickens before they've hatched. That's not the right expression. But don't put the cart before the horse. Here's what must come first. You must become a man qualified to do that work. That has to come first. You have to become a man that when the church looks at your life, they say, this is a person blameless. This is a person that there's no serious sin problem with this person. Well, everybody's got sin problems. Every sin problem is serious, but I'm just trying to find some way, to paraphrase that. This person is above reproach. Sure, you can nitpick something here or there, but this person is what the Bible would call blameless. And look at how he has come to understand the scriptures. He's been hard at it in the meetings of the church and in his own studying. He is understanding. He has an essentially sound understanding of all the Bible says. Concentrate on getting yourself qualified instead of dreaming of going. Instead of picturing how respected you'll be as a church deacon or church elder, look at the ground right in front of your feet and see the next steps you need to take making yourself qualified. Let me, having said you men and you boys, think in those terms, let me then put it to you girls and you women. Be sure that you recognize your valuable position regarding the Great Commission. Because I know that when the Bible says, I do not permit the women to teach and usurp authority over men in the church, they must be silent. And when the Bible talks about qualifications for elders and it talks about them being men, I suppose that can be discouraging. I don't think it should be discouraging, but naturally it would be. But consider and be sure of your valuable position regarding the Great Commission. Indeed, you yourself as an individual are not told to go as a preacher to another country to make disciples. But the wonderful womanly work that you do in your own household and in the Church of Jesus Christ is essential to getting ready the men who will go preach the gospel to all nations. Just take all of the women and girls out of a church and out of every family in that church, and let the remaining men and boys try to get men ready to go and preach. There's going to be a lot of gaps and holes there, a lot of things they can't do or can't do well, especially the part about giving birth to the men who eventually will be. That work of women in the household and in the church is of such value that you don't know how to estimate it. It's invaluable to getting the men ready who will go. And consider this also, girls and women. A preacher going, he's going to go preach the gospel, making disciples. He has the right to take a believing wife along with him. The Bible tells us that he has such a right, and that was the practice of most of the apostles. Paul and Barnabas and some others were not married, and they went and did their ministry as unmarried and were able to do extraordinary things because they were unmarried. But that's not normal. That wasn't even normal then. It's not normal. The practice of most of the apostles, including Peter, was to take along a believing wife. So then, girls and ladies, live in such a way that your husband is greatly helped by what you say and do. Be a great help to him so that you will be ready to help him well if ever he is called upon to serve as a deacon. You know, it's possible for a man himself to be blameless and the wife to be so bad that the church cannot set him in office as a deacon. Her actions, her mouth, her attitudes, whatever it might be, can ruin his ability to serve in office in the church. Likewise, becoming an elder in the church, and so therefore becoming someone who goes. So make it your aim to be such a helper to him that he can be chosen. He can be considered blameless and set in office in God's church, that he could be sent. And so that you will be ready to help him well if ever he is set in office as a deacon or as a local church elder or even someone who goes. You know that if you are not a good help to him now, you won't automatically become a good help if he has church office, right? If you as a girl do not have it as your aim to be a good help to your husband eventually, if you don't make it your practice to be a good help to those in authority over you as a girl, you will not, upon turning 18 or 21, immediately become helpful, right? You will not, upon saying I do, immediately become a good helper to your husband. This is something that is to be aspired to, looked to, worked toward, sacrificed for, so as to become a good helper. Now back to men and boys. If you as a man or as a boy have no sense whatsoever that you ever would be a preacher, then work hard on getting yourself qualified for it anyway, for several good reasons. The list of qualifications is merely the list of the character of Jesus Christ, essentially, that you are to strive for regardless of considerations of church office. This is the character of God expressed in terms of how a man should live. And so in love for God and obedience to him, you want to live this way anyway. the ones pertaining to how you treat other people, that's basic love to your fellow man and to your fellow believer in Christ anyway. And so strive to live that way. Also, there is this. It may indeed be that you sense nothing in you that would indicate the Lord would send you away to go preach somewhere else, because indeed He never will. But you may be one of those who keep the local church in good shape by your ministry as a deacon or local church elder. So don't let any lack of the idea that you might ever go preach inhibit you from working to get yourself qualified anyway. Plus, there are plenty of people who all during their youth never had an inkling of being a church deacon or elder or missionary. But then some point in life, the Lord indeed made that clear to that person and to his church, and he was sent. And so do the work of seeing yourself qualified, even if you have no inkling that you might actually do that office. Those who go to make disciples, those who actually go preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in some other place, they must be men. And they must be men qualified to serve as church elders. Such qualified men must be made, ultimately by God, of course, but by the work of God's churches. Such qualified men, even when they are made, they cannot go unless they can leave the local churches in good hands. In obedience to the Great Commission, the church should send qualified men to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in other places, so as to make disciples for Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's get those men ready to go. It's a labor of every day. It's a long labor. Let's keep at it. Get the men ready to go, so that then, when there's opportunity and the Holy Spirit helps us to know who is the right person and when is the right time, then that one can go. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.